basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning to you. Good morning to you. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 28. It's an overview today and a summary today. And so for those of you who'd like notes, these are going to be real easy for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We do ask, Lord, your continual blessings upon this fellowship and the teaching and the preaching and the proclaiming and the living out of your word. So, Lord, I pray that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our women's retreat's finishing up here in about another hour, so keep them in prayer. Good to see that folks, especially you brothers with kids, you can do it. You men can do it. All right. I always like when guys say, hey, I'm babysitting my kids. Really? How much do you get an hour? Aren't you just being a parent? And so I'm glad you guys have made that transition. Hey, turn with me to the book of Acts. Jim, you want to hit the space bar there? Hey, this is going to be real easy for you because these notes right here, all they are the titles of every message through the book of Acts. So you can be looking at that. But that's what we're going to be going through here. Being biblical in a non-biblical world, as I started out the book of Acts doing an introduction there. And then you can see that making biblical decisions, chapter 1. But understand this when it comes to. So I'm not going to read the titles. You guys can see that online and then you folks can read it there. So this isn't death by PowerPoint. So you can read that on your own there if you want to take those notes. But it's real easy. You can just go to our website, go to the teaching section, Book of Acts, and you can get all those titles yourself. But hopefully some of these titles will bring back to remembrance that which we had gone through the Bible. But look at chapter 1. Look at verse 3. This is how we ended last week. Chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Keep your fingers there and go to Acts chapter 28. Let's go to verse 31. So this is how the book of Acts starts and this is how it ends. But if you notice something, there is no ending. It says here in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Again, pertaining to the things of God. Go with me back to Acts chapter 1. Pertaining to the things of God. That's our mission. Matthew chapter 28. What does it tell us? That we are to go and do what? To disciple. To make disciples of all nations. Commanding them or teaching them to obey all the things that Jesus has commanded us. To do. And that's when it comes to about the kingdom of God, and that's our mission, and that's our message of that repentance, of being able to come into. Listen, you can't join this church, you must be born into it. And so here we see the Acts of the Apostles. Now, my publisher of my Bible did the exact same thing. See Acts of the Apostles? See how big tight that is? I don't need glasses. Maybe years from now, I'll be using the big pulpit Bible back here. But, you know, it's erroneously titled that way. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is also the model for church. This the church is birthed 1,984 years ago on a Tuesday. No, 1,984 years ago, Pentecost had happened. The church was birthed right there. Again, the book of Acts here, as we see this, it really should be titled. So you, I don't know if you have guts enough to do it, but scratch out Apostles, but Acts of the Holy Spirit. That title right there is not something that, God inspired right there. And that's just man's attempt. But really, because we're only dealing with maybe a couple apostles. I mean, from chapter 9 on, it's Paul. We see him over and over again. We see chapter 10 with Peter going to Cornelius's house. But I like Acts chapter 9. What? He got saved? Who got saved? I mean, could you believe the worst guy on the block, that person got saved? That person is the one who came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but this was the beloved enemy. And you think about that. And so here, when we look at Acts, as we go through it, this is our model. You know, Paul, being in prison, and that's where, you know, we left off, that he's going to be in prison. He's going to be chained to a Roman praetorian guard, the elite of the elite, for at least 6 hours, a minimum of 6 hours, or maximum, I should say, 6 hours, one prisoner, one guard chained to him. I don't know if they just put a longer chain on him, but in a rented house, and he got to preach the gospel to him. Because, again, just as I shared, I might be walking with you somewhere. Excuse me, I got to get some tissue here. I might be walking with you somewhere, and we're going into, most likely, some place to get something to eat. We might be standing in line, and then all of a sudden, you know, we're talking about the Vikings or the Minnesota Gophers who won yesterday. We might be talking about them, and then as soon as I go into this audience there, all of a sudden, I might just start breaking out. And you know what? I told the guy, I asked him, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? At that point, get over the panic. And it's like, really? Just play along. What did he say? I'm not evangelizing everybody there. I'm just evangelizing. I'm just having a conversation. Everyone just happens to be listening and hearing those things. And you're saying, oh, I can't believe he does that. Really? Really, think about how many times I'm talking to somebody else here in church and they're asking a question and you have the same problem. All of a sudden, you're just like, and you're just getting a little, because it's sort of like going to the doctor. I have this friend, you know, tell the doctor when he does this, it hurts. Doctor says, tell him to stop doing that. That's about it. That's about the advice that you're going to get. So people, we're all the same. We go around there, people are listening there, and then we go right back out and we'll talk about how the Minnesota Vikings are going to the Super Bowl and that kind of stuff and what great meal we're eating. And we just go back to that. And like, so don't be surprised when we do that. Oftentimes, when I say this and we are going somewhere and I'm continuing to talk about the Vikings or the Gophers or something like that, so you start looking at me going, huh? Like what? Aren't you going to do the thing? Oh, right. You know, I had one couple took me and Kimberly out one time, and I said, we noticed that, you know, we were told that, you know, sometimes Chick gets loud, and I said, oh, you're here for the dinner show. And they go, well, we are paying. Okay. Well, if you're here for the dinner show, that's, you know, and they're thinking I'm going to embarrass Kimberly, and she's, it's no fun anymore. She doesn't embarrass her. I can get loud in a restaurant. She starts looking around like, I don't know who this person is. And this one sister, she'd been a few months pregnant, and about half hour after she said I needed to perform for my meal, which I have no problem, I got up from the dinner table and I walked over to her and I sat, and right in front of the restaurant, Macaroni Grill in Maplewood Mall. And I just looked at her and I said, I don't care what you say. It's not my baby. And I just walked away and went to the bathroom. And she's, all the air leaves her body. And Kimberly just looks at her and says, what, did you think he was going to do that to me? I mean, you paid for this. This is what you wanted. And then the rest of the night, man, everyone's walking up to the table. Don't worry, honey. Being a mother's awesome. Just, you know, God, congratulations. Congratulations. And going on. I do stuff like that. And then they're able to share the Lord and do those things. An icebreaker, or in my case, an iceberg breaker. I can do that. And so here, this is the acts of the Holy Spirit and the model of what is happening. I learned this from the Apostle Paul as well. What does he do when he's in jail? Start singing. The jailer didn't let him go because, you know, he couldn't stand his singing. The Holy Spirit's doing these things. And that is the model for us as a church. And for Paul now, again, there is no ending. This is volume 2 with no ending, that Luke, the beloved physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he said, this is another thing. You look at the beginning there of Acts 1. He says, I'm giving you a sequel of all that Jesus began to do and did and pertaining to the kingdom of God, and we get all the way to Acts chapter 28, verse 31. There's no the end. Here is my trustees, the end. Here is my thesis. Here's my... No, the book of Acts for 1,984 years is continuing to be written because the Holy Spirit is still alive. It's not as some would say, well, the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit ceased with the last apostle, that'd be John, the beloved. No, the work of the Holy Spirit is still continuing to go on. When you become born again, you receive His Holy Spirit as a sign and as a seal of your salvation. But that baptism, that epi, that coming upon of that Holy Spirit comes upon us to do what? So we can have a better life now? So we can be positive and we can have a positive self-mental image of one another? No, that epi, that empowering, that coming upon of the Holy Spirit, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the uncorking of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you call it, you get it, and it's for what? It is for the work of the ministry. It is the betterment and the better for others. If God has blessed you with the ability to pray for people and for healing, He didn't give you the gifts of healing so you could just heal yourself. He didn't give you the gifts of word of knowledge and discernment and all these things. And again, when you go through 1 Corinthians and you look at chapters 12 and chapters 14 of 1 Corinthians, that's not even an exhaustive list. I don't know if my gift of badgering is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but I certainly apply it. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty extensive list of the gifting that the Holy Spirit empowers for you and I. So what? So the church. Look at this. And Christianity is not a religion. Christianity, if you take Jesus out of the Bible, you take Jesus out of this whole thing, then we have nothing. But if you take Muhammad out of Islam, you still have Islam. Buddha out of Buddhism, you still have rules and regulations. You don't even need a... I mean, there could be two popes alive right now. That could be confusing to some of you Catholics. And you still have Catholicism. You still have all the isms. You can take Joseph Smith out of Mormonism, and you still have... Well, you still have Mormonism. You still have, but you take Jesus Christ out of this whole picture, we have nothing. And for close to 2,000 years, because I get tired of saying 1,984 years, but close to 2,000 years... The church has survived. The Bible still is the number one selling book out there, but it's not just a work of literature. These are, as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, that this is all God-breathed. And it's useful so that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly equipped, not lacking any good thing, that you might know how to admonish, how to correct, how to encourage, that you could be thoroughly equipped. You know, when you read through, and I like Rick's advice, you know, if you've read through the Quran, if you've read through the Book of Mormon, you know there's no hope there. And I have. You know, so I can say to others, well, because we always tell others, you were listening to Rick's show the other day, as we tell others, they go, well, have you read the Bible? No. How can you comment on it? Well, the cults do the exact same thing. Well, have you read it? Okay, I've read it. There's no hope in there. In fact, when we go to Israel and we go to Jordan and we go to the Muslim countries, we wear an evangelism shirt, and this is what confounds them. On the back of our shirts, it says, "Glad news, God loves you, my Muslim friend." There is no love for the Muslim in the Quran. It's not even inferred. It's not even something you can even hope for. For those who grew up in the New Age as I did, if you get into Buddhism or Hinduism or the Matrix, same thing, you get into that whole thing there is that you might get to a state of complete nothingness, or you might get to your nirvana, or you might ascend and be an ascended master, but you'll have to live many, many lives over and over and over again. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that whatsoever. Think of reincarnation. And they would say, well, if you were beating your wife in the next life, you come back and you're going to be a battered wife. What hope is that? What hope is there in that reincarnation of ascending to another life or being demoted to a lower life? It's a vicious cycle. There's no hope in that. When you look at all the isms and all these religions, and you look at their foundations of their faith or their statement there, their rules and regulations. None of them, listen, if you're not sure about this, check it out yourself. But none of them have what we have, the book of Acts. We actually have God's model right here. We actually have how we can have all the answers for life and godliness right here that we can search out. If you go to our website and go to our belief section there, and I have a thing that I put together there called a suggested biblical decision-making approach. Now, I follow it. I have to put suggested because if I say, this is it, this works, it's a theory of mine that's never been proven wrong, people just put off on it. But as long as it's a suggestion. So I put a suggested biblical decision-making approach. My title that I would like to put, here's a theory I have that's never been proven wrong. And you look at what? You look at all these steps that you could take to find out what God's will is in your life. And if you're over making decisions of anything, you can apply these things. Some takes a little bit longer. Some you can just rattle right through them and go, okay, let me just go through my checklist here. Is this this? Is this that? Or whatever. It's the same way as a private pilot. I go through a checklist. I know every time someone flies with me for the first time, they see me reading this checklist and like, you don't know how to fly this thing? You're looking at the instructions? Like, no, it's a checklist so I don't forget anything. It's okay. But sometimes I do go, now how do you do this again? Hey, do you see the ignition anywhere? Or sometimes we're flying, I'm like, hey, where are we? Do you see the name on that water tower down there? Well, you don't know where we are. We're in a plane. Yes, I'm a little mean sometimes. But that checklist. So I look at that suggested biblical decision-making approach, and all of it we see applied right here through the book of Acts. It's brand new for them. When we started out here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3, what had happened? We see the power of the Holy Spirit comes on. The church is birthed there on the day of Pentecost. And look at this. You have 120 believers who were assembled. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. 120 people that again, the next day of 3,000 and a few more days later, up to 5,000 more are being added. And boom. You've got all these instant problems. We go all the way to Acts chapter 6, and we see that, hey, there's some ministry that needs to be going on here. How do we develop? All brand new. For you and I, it's easy. It's why I say it's easier today to be a Christian than it was 1,984 years ago, because it's all brand new. Every time we do a new event here, I give the exact same encouragement. Every time we do something brand new here, we've never done it before, I say, you know what? The one thing that we're going to be grateful about is that not one mistake is going to be made. Well, how can you say that? We've never done this before. We're not basing this on anything else. We're not going to do one thing wrong. Now, after that, we're going to be establishing some things. Here we have God's Word and think about this. We possess in our hands the written Word of God that we can answer all. Listen, what do you think all means in the Bible? It means it all right now here, even in Minnesota. All means all. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that it has all the answers for life and godliness and righteousness so that we could be thoroughly equipped. You know, nowhere in all, even in the Vedic verses, Hindu, nothing in Islam and Mormonism, Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price and Mormonism, even they're confusing when you read through all that. And if you want to witness to Mormons like Greg's doing, you're going to have to read through all that stuff. It's horrible. It's horrible. It's horrible. But at least I could say I read it. And I could take it and say, look, you contradict one another. I can do that with Islam. I can do it with all these others that I can take my word of God. And none of them have a book of Acts. You think of the Quran written by one man. One man over a 30-year time span. One man, and it all comes from him. You know, surah this, surah that. It's just one continuous long story. And then everything he does in the second half or the last third half of the Quran says it supersedes the first part. Here we have the Old and New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. They totally go with one another. As we've gone through the book of Acts, what scriptures is Paul using when he's defending the gospel and the risen Lord and Savior? He's using Isaiah 53 for one. He's using Psalm 22, 500 years before Christ even existed, before the prophesied about. Very detailed information. You can go through the book of Daniel, all these things, and he's reasoning from these scriptures while our scriptures that we possess today is in our hands is already there. It's easy. It's easier for us today because now we can go to the answer. Look, when we get to Acts chapter 5, what happened? Communism, it's never worked. Communism, socialism, it's never worked. And even right there in chapter 5 of Acts proves the whole thing. There's this desire, hey, let's just have all things in common. That sounds like a good idea because you have more things of common than I do. Why don't you sell yourself? And all these things are happening there. And I think that's a great idea. I think you, the millionaire, should really, I think that is good. And they come and they lay it at the apostles' feet. And then what happens? Ananias and Sapphira. Because they're coming, they're putting their things there, and everyone goes, ooh, ah. And then Peter says, man, you've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Uses it interchangeably, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You haven't lied to me. You've lied to God. And boom, he's dead. And then a few hours later, boom, his wife's dead. Participates right in there with it. And so now the whole thing changes. Okay, we got to stop all that. And it didn't work because the rich or the powerful can only sell or give off or give away so much before they're out. And that's why Paul takes up a collection from the other Gentile churches and comes back to Jerusalem because there's a famine going on, or there's some, actually the Romans are trying to take over and they're cutting off supplies and people are starving. And the Christians who supposedly have left Judaism are even at the back of the bread line. So he comes back with money and says, hey, we started all for you. Now, that whole thing really didn't work out well for the Apostle Paul because he's in prison now. He came back with a gift and he finally said, you know, they're going to love me. They're really, really going to love me this time. And Paul, all along you were called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. First Peter even tells us the same thing. Peter was called to the Jews. You were called to the Gentiles. Why do you keep going back there? And that didn't work out for him. And now we have Paul in prison. But praise God. Praise God he didn't put himself on the shelf. And even though he has limited access, but what does he write? We get what's called the prison epistles. When he writes the Philippians, what does he say in chapter 1? It says the gospel's going out. Yeah, some are preaching. Some are preaching there in chapter 1 of Philippians. Some are preaching, you know, causing me more problems. This will cause Paul a problem. I'm going to lead more people to Jesus and they're going to get saved. And it's going to cause this chains to be tightened up. That's a bad thing. And Paul says some are even more emboldened to preach it. What do I care? Christ is being preached. So he takes that situation, being in the limited, but yet now everyone's coming to him. And that's why he can later write in some of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and he can write these letters and says, hey, those in Caesar's household greet you too. I mean, there's those Roman soldiers who are chained to him, and others, because he's in a rented house, he doesn't have to sit in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, and people are coming to him, and the ministry, and the people are ministering to him, and he's writing these letters. So praise God that Paul didn't put himself on the shelf. As we got through that chapter there, and you think about that, how many times that, again, when you think about it, you might have chunked it up, made a mistake, maybe took a left, or God said go straight, or whatever, and you think, oh, well. Now, I was never Catholic, and I know there's quite a few recovering Catholics in our midst, stuff. But I never grew up with Curtition or that repentance or the penalty box. I learned some of your lingo, the penguins. I think that's the nuns, right? The penalty box, confession, all that kind of stuff. Like, hey, wait a minute, how can he say that? You guys tell me these things. I don't know what it is to flagellate yourself, to punish yourself, to feel that you've got to put yourself on the shelf for a while until you repentance. You got to contrition. You got to do some time. When Psalms tells me, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven, like that. That's also what kind of frustrates people about me too. I'm the guy who can totally destroy things, say, God, please forgive me, ask you forgiveness, and just pick up and go on. I mean, I just got to do it. Happy is the man. I've learned that. But some have come either from Catholicism or other isms, and they feel that if they make a mistake, that they've got to punish themselves out. They've got to abstain from those things. That's the thing that confused me with God. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I could be out really committing some heinous sins and just get caught up with it, get caught up with my other guys. It just slowly just starts that way. Next thing you know, what am I doing here? And like Joseph, I need to run and get out of there. And then I can be praying, God, forgive me. And I could be showing up to church the next day, or God put someone in my path and I share Christ with them. I've shared Christ in a totally backslidden state. Backslidden, toking and drinking, and someone says, well, hey, you got born again a while. What's up with that? And I began sharing Christ with them and how they need to get saved and all these things. I can't not do that. I have more fear not sharing God. And then finally, when they go, well, how's it worked out for you? And that's ultimately what brought me back to the Lord. I go, well, I'm in a little downtime right now. And they're like, wait a minute. You made it out of all this and you're back with us? Let me tell you, when you try to go back to the world, there's no welcome mat. They don't set it out for you. And I go back and I read through the book of Acts and I could see others who've chunked it up. I could see Simon the sorcerer, you know, wanting to buy that baptism of the Holy Spirit so he could do what? Everyone go ooh and ah about him. You see, no other isms have the book of Acts. They have some man's writing telling them how they think they should live and how they should do those things. I have people who I disciple. I really don't like to call it counseling, but disciple and come to me. And they've gone to the world. Even it's an oxymoron, sort of like Central Intelligence Agency, military intelligence. I mean, it's just, you know, hello, I'm from the IRS. I'm here to help you. I mean, those words, they just don't go together. And some would go to Christian psychologists and psychotherapy and stuff. And I go, there is no such thing as Christian psychology. They're going to just take and they're going to kind of make it fit in these things. It's simply God's word. You know, adultery is not maladaptive behavior. It's sin. You know, and so here I go to God's word and I see this. Or even Simon the sorcerer wants to spend it on his own things. He says, hey, maybe you'd be blind for a while. You know, you want to do those things. And it talks about the very gifts and the callings of God. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to Acts chapter 28, verse 31, if that's what it starts off with and that's how we end with, what do you and I need to be about? Making disciples of all nations, as Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, 20, and 21 says. And to be what? About the kingdom of God. There needs to be, again, how to get in the kingdom of God? To repentance of sin. Revelation 3:20 tells us, and as we share with others, behold, I stand at the door and I pick the lock and I kick it in and I puff and I puff and I blow it down. Right? No. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door to me, I'll enter in. I'll come into him and we'll sit down and we'll dine together and I share that meal and I will be his God and he will be my child. That knocking at the door. Salvation's in the hand of the Lord. You and I need to be accountable and be responsible for the message that God has committed to us. That's why Paul could write in Corinthians that we are ambassadors of Christ. Not for Christ, ambassadors of Christ. In other words, I can be an ambassador for a lot of things, but I'm an ambassador of Christ. My identity is in Christ Jesus. And as we go through, and as we have gone through the book of Acts, you see that, again, God's model for the church. You take these 120 believers, and then it goes 3,000, then 5,000, then it goes on, and then now some organizational things need to be happening. Now we got to figure some things out, and how do we function? Why do we meet Sundays at 10 a.m.? Just works out because 9:30 is not that great of a time. It's 10. And when we grow, we go to two services and we do that. I crack up a few weeks ago. A couple showed up. They're visiting. They're like me and Kimberly. We travel. We go to visit other Calvary chapels. And they say, well, we wanted to visit here because we wanted to go to a smaller church. And we saw that Mike Fernandez, Calvary Solid Rock, my best friend over there, and says, we saw that they had two services there, so we figured that's just too big of a church. You want to go to a smaller church? I'm like, okay. Well, they're gone now, but I just wanted to say, you don't understand. They have a real small building. They can only fit 25 people in there at a time, so that's why they have two services. But okay, I mean, that's what it looks like. I don't care how you come and why you come, but you're here. And we're going to be faithful, whether it be here or there. We're going to give out God's word. Here's God's word for you and I, folks. He comes through here and acts. And I'm going to arm you all up. If you don't believe in carrying firearms, okay, great. But you need an axe and 2.38s, all right? That's what you need. So go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You got an axe and 2.38s. Someone says, you carrying? I am. I got an axe and 2.38s. Really? I don't see the axe. Where's the 38s? We see here that he tells them here, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As you've gone through the book of Acts, have you noticed, if you haven't, you will now, who gives the altar call? It's always the Holy Spirit. And everyone's asked, the people that ask Peter, what shall we do? Paul preaches the gospel. They come to Paul. What should we do? They come there. Philip leaves that thriving ministry. God says, go down to Gaza, meets that Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading it, and then he reads him. He expounds Isaiah to him. What a coincidence, right? He's reading Isaiah and says, who is this? Does this prophet speak of himself or someone else? He goes, well, let me tell you. And he tells him about Jesus. And what does he say? Well, there's water. Am I to be forbidden being baptized? What? The Holy Spirit. Listen, that's why salvation is in the hand of the Lord. Listen, salvation is not dependent upon anybody here. But how are they going to hear unless you and I preach? That's why Paul brings that out in the book of Romans. How are they going to hear unless someone's telling them? That's all our responsibility. Early on, I thought it was my responsibility to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives, get them saved, get all those things. And then that's just a burden, man. Too hard for me. But yet, as I know that I'm just called to be that messenger. And the thing about the messenger is Jesus said, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of evil against you in my name's sake. But he says, you know what? Rejoice and be glad. You have to willingly do that. It isn't like, oh, persecute. This feels so good. Thank you. May I have another smack? Can I? No, he tells us to rejoice. Like I said, well, praise the Lord. I must be doing something right here, being persecuted and being falsely accused of. But here, Peter, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives the altar call. They come and what must we do? And Peter tells them, verse 38, if we are living out the gospel in our lives, if we are sharing it and using words and we are proclaiming it and doing those things, someone or some people usually come to you and they'll ask, what we must do again? Some of you, again, the same thing. My mom coming to know the Lord after 84 years of life. And, 70 of those years or 50 of those years, 54 of those years being a Christian Scientist. And I recorded it. For those of you who listened to my weekly show, earlier this year, I aired it on our show. If you want a copy of that, I'll get it to you. For the year that my last year of my mom's life that she lived with us, I would just hit record. I'd have my laptop ready because my mom would just start a conversation. And I would just hit record, and I recorded dozens and dozens of those. And one particular night after we drove cross country and back from California to here and visiting family and friends, and we got through the family part of California. But from that point on, we stopped at all my friends' homes. All my brothers and sisters in the Lord that I've known, and we were staying at their homes, and it just got thicker and thicker about the witness of the Lord. And my mom could no longer deny it. And listening to our radio station and all the teachings that I put on there, and she got to hear it. We did about 50 hours of driving. My mom got to hear consistently because, she's 84, 5'1", 100 pounds of nothing. What is she going to do? All right. And a couple of times she kept trying to turn the radio off, but it's on my cell phone and I had that on the dash. So she couldn't. What are you trying to do, Mom? Well, I'm trying to. I'd like it a little bit louder. Sure you would. All right. And after all those things, and then to hear her after Pastor Chuck's message or Rawl or Xavier's or all the others, Roger Oakland's and all these people that are listening, she's like, huh, makes sense. And then just for that one night, she just starts asking these questions. The Holy Spirit. Never worrying, never fretting, and just praying that my mom would come to the Lord and to hear that. And I, I say it because if you want it, I'll send you a copy of that. But to hear her questions, just true, genuine questions. But then she got to that point where she finally acknowledged for the first time ever in my life, she acknowledged sin. She acknowledged sin, that sin actually does exist. And then as that floodgate opened, I watched and she started asking all these other things that she was involved in. There's a lot of things a boy shouldn't know about his mother, but she needed to know Christ and said, well, is this a sin? Yeah, Mom, that's a sin. Ouch. Okay, Mom, I didn't know you did that. And over, and then finally to the point where she goes, then I'm going to hell. I have to go to hell. I have to go to hell and pay for this. I go, Mom, you can't. Because when she was a little girl, they put her in Catholic boarding school. And she felt that, well, I guess I'm going to have to go to hell and pay time for this. I'm like, Mom. And then they share with her, Mom, it's Acts 2:38. You don't have to. That's what Jesus is all about. And to hear her pray and to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then she got born again about a dozen more times. Because the next day she goes, I think I tricked you in God. I think I just became a Christian or accepted Jesus to make you happy. I'm like, well, that makes me happy, Mom. But I think I tricked God. Well, do you want to pray now? Are you serious? She goes, this is just for me. So we did that about 12 times over the course of the next couple of months. Every time she began to doubt, well, let's just pray right now. And I have those recorded about a dozen times. And the more that she prayed, she would confess more and she would realize she got to live out her life and she got to go to heaven. You know, from February and then after her 84th birthday and there towards the end of May this year, she's with Jesus. All I shared with her was the kingdom of God and of his righteousness. And those two things right there, I got to see bring conviction. Condemnation pushes you away. Conviction. She began to see it. And as she saw all these other friends that we were staying with as we were traveling cross country from California to here, and she's like, how long have you? She's like, you haven't seen each other in how many years? And you're this tight? And for her to make the observation, she goes, these are just like the people at your church. I go, yeah. So, and this is what she started to put together. It's that you're saying it's the love of God. People aren't just being nice to me because I'm the PM, right? She came up with her own title, Pastor's Mom. That doesn't get you into heaven, Mom. She goes, just because I'm the PM, people aren't just being nice to me because, you know, I'm your mom. She says, well, maybe some are, I don't know. But she goes, this is genuine. She could not deny the love of God. See, I recognize that. Because 35 years ago, I had that same experience. As I sat there and I listened to this Bible study, and God bringing back to remembrance all these other Christians, all these other things, these guys that were getting saved around me, and they were all experiencing, go to the next slide, Jim. They were all experiencing the same thing, and I was seeing the genuineness of them, the love of God. What do you see as we go through here? So one, the Holy Spirit, all the way through the book of Acts, is the one given the altar call. If we're not responsible for the altar call, it's the Holy Spirit, as you and I are responsible to teach and to preach on the righteousness and the kingdom of God, the repentance of sins. That's it. This is an easy gig. And it's easier today because if someone asks us or challenges us, we have the Word of God here. I mean, think about Paul, what he had to do. He says, really, in Isaiah, hey, can you hold the end of this scroll? Now, right here. Now, the scroll of Isaiah, I've seen an exact manuscript of the scroll of Isaiah at the Israeli National Museum. It's 70 feet. As I was getting ready to do an Israel tour, I was talking about how this scroll is 70 feet. And looking at this one sister as I'm talking, she's looking up, down, kind of looking in the sky. I'm like, whoa, whoa. And I, sister, what are you doing? And her husband, Pastor Will, goes, just move on, brother, just move on. And then I'm talking about the scroll of Isaiah, and she's looking up and down, looking around. I go, sister, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm trying to figure how we're going to see that. I mean, is there a ladder? I'm afraid of heights. Are we going to climb up? I go, what do you mean? Well, from the ground up to the ceiling, it's 70 feet. I'm like, oh, no. No, it's, they read from right to left. It's a scroll. It goes out there. It's not, oh. And then when we took her to see that scroll there in Israel, she's like, oh, I see that. She really thought she had to climb a ladder. But even at that, even though you roll the scroll out, he brings to them, to Isaiah, what it says right here. I mean, they have to unroll this thing. And he says, it says it right here. That's why memorization of scripture was really keen back then, because it saves a lot of time when you have to roll that thing out. But think about the book of Daniel. Think about all the Torah scrolls that he would have to go through and know where those sections are. And I've talked to him. I've talked to my rabbi friends, and I've talked to others. And just like in your Bibles, hopefully, you've got highlights right there. You've got all these things right there. They know where a certain section of Scripture is, especially when it comes to like Daniel. Hey, I know to go right here. I know where that is. It isn't so much that I'm reading all the way through. I remember there's a smudge or there's a thumbprint right there. Friday, I was able to go to Chicago and go to the exhibit down there at Wheaton College of Oswald Chambers. And 100 Years of Devotion, because I read through his devotional. And it wasn't him who put it together. And it was a real small exhibit. I was more interested. I wanted to see. So I got some pictures of it. But they just had this little case there, and they had his Bible. And I took a pagan with me, another pilot with me. No one else came with me, so we flew down there. And he's astonished at the places I want to go. We're always going to eat someplace good. I took him to Portillo's for Chicago dog, but he's never had one of those. But before that, he's just like, so why do you want to go here? I said, well, his wife took shorthand all his sermons, did all his books. And I just want to go there. And we got to see his typewriter. I said, let me tell you about this guy. He died. He's buried over in Port Said in Egypt. And he was with a chaplain with the American Red Cross. And literally a couple hundred thousand men during World War I came through that area. He led many to Christ. He gave Bible studies. He did those things. And then he died from infection from an appendicitis that he had. I said, but here's a guy who just radically lived, and he's still ministering to me from the grave 100 years later. He died in October of 1917, so they did this 100-year celebration. And someone asked his wife, says, well, how about if he puts together some of his collections? So that 365-day devotional that's called My Utmost for His Highest now, that was just 27 pages. And she did more and she did more. She died just before World War II, and she took shorthand. And I got to bring him all this to get to this one point. Place in this case, and he got to see Oswald Chambers' Bible. I mean, it is highlighted. There is notes. I mean, it's literally falling apart, and you could see some of his sermons, and then you could see his wife Biddy, her notebook where all her shorthand and how she transcribed all his sermons. And basically, that's how my almost devotional started. It was a way for her to make some money, because she wasn't making any money as a widow. And they said, put together, and they started publishing these things. And that's why I read through my utmost for his highest, and to read some of those things. And I said, look at that. This guy has flown with me a lot, because there's always something spiritual. We're going to go do something. Yeah, yeah, we're going to eat. But he goes to this, and he goes, see that Bible? And I've been ministering to this guy for years, and he's totally intrigued. And I go, you see that Bible right there? See how it's falling apart? He goes, yeah. To some people, writing in your Bible and looking at it or just that kind of stuff, that's like, you can't do that. I don't know why, but you can't do that. And look, and it says, here's a saying we have. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to a life that is not. I just said those words. And he just kind of steps back from the case. He goes, whoa, that makes a lot of sense. I go, you get it? See all those notes? That means something. I mean, if something means something, we're writing all over it and we're doing those things. And it just kind of boggled his mind. And there was a bunch of speakers there that day. I had no interest in them. I wanted to go and see the displays. I wanted to go see the guy's Bible. I wanted to go see the things that he did and how this came about and how Biddy put all these things together. That's what really intrigues me. I don't need to listen to a bunch of authors, because they asked me before I was going into the exhibit, are you going to go in and stay for the speakers? No. He goes, why is that? He says, well, they're pretty much going to tell me everything I've already read about them, right? Yeah. I already know all that. And I'm pretty sure there's no one speaking here today who knew him. And they're like, no, there's no one here that knew him. Okay, that's all I need to know, man. I'm going to go check this out. Everyone else wants to go to the speakers. I'm the only one looking at the case and looking at all these things and looking at the guy's Bible and going, man, he's as real. And the artifacts that are there is what I know. And here's a guy who's from the grave who is still ministering to me. And I'm able to take somebody And then we're in a conversation all day long and in the flight and flying around and talking and just over those things. And and I actually got him some stuff. I actually got him a devotional. I said, you should try this thing out. Just take it for a test drive. Try it. If it doesn't work, whatever. And so much so that when we were leaving at the end of the day, when we got back, he took his bag of goodies that I got for him. He says, he made a point of, I want this. I want to, this guy's life really intrigued me. And I go, well, there you go. I said, if it's intrigued, we can stay for the speakers. He goes, I'm not that intrigued. He said, neither am I. Here's some information. He's going to discover someone who lived out exactly what the Bible says. You see, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, your idiot notes on your Bible and my Bible says the exact same thing. What's 5, 6, and 7 called? The Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 tells us what Jesus did. He sat on the mountainside and he sermonized. He gave sermonettes for Christianettes. It says he sat down and he taught his disciples. That's the teaching on the mount. And after that, he said, this is what we're about. This is what it is. And then for the next 3 years, what did they do? Lived it out. Could always refer back to that teaching on the mountain. And then you can look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I can share with him that. And then I can go through, if he's interested in when it comes to prophecy. Well, I hope this guy that I've been ministering to or been sharing Christ with, he'll be more intrigued. He hasn't got there yet, but when it comes to the various prophecies, he might come to me and says, what's up with all these fires? What's up with all these things? What's all these catastrophes? What's happening around the world? Well, let me show you. He's not there yet. He's still intrigued about the love of God, just as my mom was, just as I was, and hopefully just as you were. There's going to come a point that they can no longer deny the love of God. They'll know we are Christians by our hot dish, right? Well, that's love in Minnesota talk. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. By our love. The book of Acts. Why did Paul go? What possible thing was he getting out of this, going and being stoned in Lystra? I like him. They drag his body out. He comes back to life. He says, let's go back in there. I mean, I'm reading between the lines. Like, Paul, they just stoned you and killed you there. I know. Won't that freak them out? I mean, that's just me. Let's go back in there. And he went back in there and preached and says, now we're going to go. You can't tell me to go. I'll go on my own. And now he leaves. Did he do that? Because, there's no Facebook. There's no internet. There's no Instagram. There's no Pinterest. There's no pictures. There's no nothing. How is the church in Antioch who sent him out going to know what he's doing? What kudos is he getting? What bravos are they going to have? When he comes back to Antioch, their basic response is, you're still alive? Tell us what happened. And they get to tell him all the things that happened. They had no pictures unless he drew everything out. They had none of those things. Why is he doing this? You see, I get that same criticism. And when someone says, well, you do this because you get a good feeling. You get a good feeling when someone joins your church. You get a good feeling when someone believes the way that you do. I go, I do not. I don't get it. I mean, I get excited at that point, but then I realize this person is going to be discipled. They're going to be discipled. I mean, think about it. I look at myself when I first became a Christian. It took a whole church to raise me up in the Lord. I mean, I was problems. And my whole thing is that when I have pastor friends that said, oh, I wish more people come to the Lord. I wish people get saved and the hundreds of thousands of people to come. Really? Have you ever worked in a nursery? How many diapers do you want to change? How many diapers? I mean, I've had three kids and the first little droppings are wonderful. This is great. Oh, look at this. He went to the bathroom the first time in his diaper and you look at it like, oh, wonderful. I mean, it's gracious to you, Kimberly. After about 2-3 weeks, this isn't fun anymore. This is it. When it comes to as a Christian, think about it. Think about when you came to Christ. The trouble and the things that we go through and we put the others through, but we need to disciple one another. I mean, 3,000 people come into the Lord in one day. No wonder you get to Acts chapter 6 and you realize all the problems they're having and all the squabbling. You can see in Acts chapter 5 all their reasoning of socialism. It really doesn't work. You can go to Acts chapter 7 where the first deacon, Stephen, gets stoned and he gives this great oratory. You can look at Acts chapter 8 and how they're visiting. You can go all the 9, Paul getting saved and breathing out murderous things. You can look at chapter 10 with Peter going to Cornelius' house. You can look at chapter 11. You can look at all the isms that go on. And then finally, Paul had to say after he comes back on the scene, because remember him, he gets saved. He goes out to the desert for a few years, gets ministered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself comes back to Damascus. They say, we don't dig this. They got to lower him through a basket like a criminal on the outside of the wall. He goes to Jerusalem, says, well, the apostles are really going to dig on me, man. This is good. You know, I switched teams in the middle of the season. Okay, so I'm here. They're like, we're not. And Barnabas, the original Barney, right? He's got to come out and welcome him. And then the solution is like, Gentiles? Gentiles get saved? No, we don't think, you need to go back to Taurus where you're from. He's back there for 7 years. And in the meantime, Gentiles get saved. And they're like, well, what do we do? There's an interesting problem. Barnabas goes, oh, you know Paul? Remember Paul? Saul? Remember Saul of Tarsus? Yeah. He said he was called to the Gentiles. Yeah, let's give it to Saul. Let's give it to Mikey. Mikey will lead it, right? I mean, let's give it to him. Let's give it to him. They go back there, and what does it say? They evidence and they witness the grace of God there at the Church of Antioch. And that's where Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. And then Acts 13. Oh, I love Acts 13. Because they are ministering to the Lord. They're ministering to the Lord. Worship song. They're praying and they're fasting and they're ministering to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart for us Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry. And they go out, and that's the rest of the book of Acts. That's the rest of the book of Acts. So I just want to follow the book of Acts. I just want to follow that. Paul goes to prison. He's not on the shelf. And he's writing to you and I that I can rejoice. I don't have the decision Paul had. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed, whether in Philippians it says to depart and to be with the Lord or to stay here. And if I'm to stay here, it's to mean more fruitful labor for you. But I choose to stay here with you. God doesn't give me that choice. What do you think I'm going to choose? I love you all. I love having 8 grandkids, 3 more on the way. I love my wife. But God punches my ticket. I'm just going to be honest with you. I want to be in heaven. Don't you want to be in heaven? That's why I'm the worst visiting pastor in hospitals ever. Because I literally have had people praying, oh, I just hope the Lord comes back. And the following week, they got some terminal disease in the hospital. I go, God answered your prayers. That's not very encouraging. Well, let me ask you something. If God heals you, are you going to be better than you were before? I think you should take your out now. You should do that. Family members are right there going, I'm like, well, really? The guy's a jerk, isn't he? He hasn't been the greatest Christian. I don't think I'm the greatest Christian. But I mean, if you get out of here, I mean, yeah. I go, well, let me ask you something. If you're going to survive and you're going to make it through this, whatever it is, will you sell out for the Lord? Because look at Paul. Every tragedy, everything, every stoning, every prison and everything, what does he do? He's more emboldened to be that more fervent for Christ. That's an example that I see. What about you and I? Now, I'm going to the doctor for my annual physical. And last year I got the bad news. I go Wednesday, so pray for me. I got horrible, horrible news last year. Clean bill of health, nothing wrong with me. I'm praying for this Wednesday for it to be a better outcome. All right? And if I get some type of disease or whatever, no one's going to know. I'm just not going to show up and like, hey, why are we always having guest speakers every Sunday? And it's finally just going to slip out. And it'll just happen there. That's how I want to go, man. I want to go preaching and teaching the Word of God. Just as we finished up the book of Ezra this summer, that I've prepared my heart to teach the people the Word of God. It's all a desire. I see that. And so that's what we have. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Acts chapter 28, verse 31. We need to be about our Father's business, preaching and teaching about the righteousness, the kingdom of God, the repentance of sin. And we are to make disciples of all nations, people of all nations, helping them to obey all things Jesus says, I've commanded you. What are those things? Listen, if all you know is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, just start accomplishing that in your life. Read that every day for a week and just say, this is how I want to live out my life, because Jesus said, this is what I'm about. And he went out for the next 3 years and lived it and did it. And that's what they needed to keep referring back to. Hey, would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that my words here today that I believe are from you is upon my heart to give, that they'd be encouraging to those who are listening here. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time, or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour, that's with me, live Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
You're listening to Bible Radio, basic instruction.